And Merry Christmas to you all. You know, the wise men were right. How they were right, we don't know how they knew, but the baby in the manger was a king. But he was not just an earthly king, was he? He was the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords, the King of Glory. He was God over all things, even as he was the baby in the manger. And that is the theme of our passage today in Colossians chapter 1. And so let me invite you to turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1 for what is the third passage of our Advent series as we've worked our way through talking about who is this child. We looked at John 1, Hebrews 1, and this morning we are going to look at Colossians chapter 1 together. So if you've been to Washington, D.C., you know one of the most impressive, one of the most amazing monuments, at least to me, is the Lincoln Memorial. The Lincoln Memorial. Just some of the statistics or facts from that I looked up this week. It is a 19-foot high statue of a seated Abraham Lincoln. And he's seated on what looks a little bit like a throne to me. It is made out of 175 tons of white marble. And by his size, if Lincoln were standing, they say he'd be 28 feet tall. That's getting close to the height of this room. That's an impressive size, isn't it? I mean, that's how big the monument is. And it is intended to be impressive in its size because it's intended to reflect the towering influence of a figure, this person, Abraham Lincoln. And so that if you stand there before him, you are meant to feel small. You are small before this giant statue, and you're meant to feel small before the towering influence of Abraham Lincoln in our country. But just imagine, picture yourself there today. If you were there today and you were small before the giant figure of Abraham Lincoln in the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C., and you strike up a conversation with the person who is next to you there, and in that conversation, he proceeds to tell you, as you stand before this giant statue of Abraham Lincoln, this figure, this person proceeds to tell you that he is in fact greater in every way than this Abraham Lincoln that you're looking at. And your response to something like that would be, this person is a lunatic. He is delusional. I don't know who he thinks he is. And so you can understand something of people's response to Jesus when he made a similar claim in his life. You see, in the Jewish nation, there was nobody greater than Father Abraham. Not Abraham Lincoln, but Abraham from the land of Ur, who is the father of the Jewish nation, the one to whom the promise of God had been given many years before. He is the father of all of the Jewish nation. And so he is the nation's great patriarch. As far as we know, there were no great statues to that Abraham. But he was seen in the same kind of way that we in our country may see George Washington, Abraham Lincoln. He was a figure of unsurpassed greatness in their minds. Only God was greater. And yet at one point in Jesus' life, as Jesus is making a spectacular claim about who he is, they ask him, do you think you're greater than our father Abraham? Who do you think you are? And that question is meant to put Jesus in his place in some way. It's meant to make Jesus feel small compared to the great figure, Father Abraham. Like we might feel standing before the Lincoln Memorial. But Jesus replied, truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am. And in that moment, not only does he claim pre-existence to Abraham, and Jesus says, listen, before Abraham even lived, which was thousands of years before Abraham even lived, I already was. And in addition to that, he invokes the divine and the sacred name of God. I am the name Yahweh, the everlasting God. In other words, you think Abraham's great, I am greater in every way. This is recorded for us in John chapter 8, and John tells us that the people picked up stones because they were going to kill him for blasphemy, because he was claiming something that belonged only to God, because what they saw by outward appearances was only Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph, just the man. They did not see what Jesus was trying to reveal to him, and that is his hidden glory. That there is something far more to him than just this human flesh. That he was in fact the Lord of glory. That he was the King of kings. That he was the creator. That he was the sovereign of the universe. He was the hidden king. This is what Colossians 1 tells us about Jesus today. So this fits our theme of Advent messages, the hidden glory of Christ, and that is hidden behind this outward appearance of Jesus that we might see if we were there in the first century with him. But behind that is God with us, the eternal God, the Creator, who put on human flesh in the incarnation that he might also be our Redeemer. So look at Colossians chapter 1 with me, if you will. These few short verses which describe for us the glory of this Christ. Colossians 1, starting in verse 15, if you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's word this morning. And if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. Starting in verse 15, Paul writes of him, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether there are thrones, dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Thank you for your good word, which comes to us and it tells us things that we could never, marvelous things that we could never know on our own, things we could never search out, we could never discover by the scientific method, things that you have revealed to us, things of glory, and yet things of truth. Who this Christ is, the Lord of glory, he is Lord, he is King of kings, he is our creator, our sustainer, and he has come to be our redeemer. Lord, thank you for the glory of this truth that we celebrate at Christmas together. I pray you take your words and you'd use them to impact our very lives today with them. So, Lord, we submit ourselves to you. You open up our hearts, open our ears, open our minds, that we may see and behold the wonderful things that are in your word for us today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I think this passage can be summed up in three short words. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Everything about this passage is proclaiming this truth that Jesus is Lord. He is Lord and God. He is Lord over creation. He's Lord over all earthly powers and authorities and kings and rulers. And he is Lord over his church. Jesus is Lord, meaning master, king, ruler. Now, You may remember a reality television show that was popular some years back. And the name of that show was Undercover Boss. You remember that? And in that show, it was the owner and the head of a company, with the show's help, would disguise themselves in some way so they were not physically recognizable. And they would go into work for a week, and they'd take one of these, you know, lower wage, lower skilled jobs in their own business. And they'd get their hands dirty alongside these other workers who normally work under their authority. But there they are working alongside them, and nobody else knows because they've been disguised. And so the people they're working with, the people they're working under, don't know that this is in fact the owner and the boss of the company. And so by that, you know, this boss, he begins to learn, you know, what's it like to be treated in their own company? What's the work conditions like? What is work like in my own company? How can I relate to my workers? And the reason the show is interesting to watch is because you as the viewer, you're in on the secret, right? You know from the beginning, this is the boss. This is the owner. This is the most important figure in the company. And here he is, and he's working alongside people who don't even know, right? So he's just treated like everybody else. In some ways, isn't that what's happened in the incarnation? In the incarnation, in this human disguise, you know, God has come to live and to work alongside of us. And many, many people did not even know that the owner of the universe was standing right there in their midst. They didn't know. Otherwise, they wouldn't have treated him as they did, rejecting him, reviling him, crucifying him. You know, some people today still say, Jesus is just a man. Some people still say Jesus never claimed to be God. Some people say the Bible nowhere tells us that Jesus is God. Maybe he is inspirational. Maybe he is a gifted teacher. Maybe he's an example. Maybe he's a peaceful revolutionary. Maybe he's a great leader, but he is not divine. Some people say that. But some people are wrong. The scriptures very clearly tell us. We can look at lots of places, but we go no further than the places we've already been. John 1, Hebrews 1, Colossians 1. They are all in perfect agreement here that the Jesus that we have met is in fact God. Notice how this passage begins. He is the image of the invisible God. And who is this he that he's speaking of? And you only have to go back a couple of verses. You see verse 13, a couple of verses before this. In verse 13, the author Paul says, I'm referring to the beloved Son of God in whom there is redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And of course, we read through our own passage we just read here, and we see that he's speaking about the one who would shed his blood on the cross. And so let there be no doubt here that the one he is speaking of, when he says he is the image of the invisible God, that he's speaking about Jesus in this passage, the Son of God, the crucified Savior. But here Jesus is described as the image of the invisible God, which is very similar language to what we saw in Hebrews chapter 1 just last week, where it says Christ is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And you have to understand that this language does not mean that Jesus is some poor copy, some second-hand reflection of God. You remember those old mimeograph machines where the copies that you made, they were not very good. They were certainly not as good as the original, right? That is not what this is saying about Jesus, you see. The language is exact here and in the book of Hebrews to say, listen, if you want to see God, the only place that you can see him, since God is spirit and in ages past he has not been seen, but now we see him, what at least what he is like, in the person of Jesus. God the Son in human flesh. God with us, Emmanuel. Now you may remember clearly specified in the Ten Commandments is the command, you are not to make a graven image of God, the Lord's your God, no physical representation of God, no idol, no statue, nothing. Why is that? Well, because God, the invisible God, he cannot be captured by some physical representation of him, one. But we could also say, because we are always meant to see God in the person of Jesus, the Son of God. That was always the plan, that nobody gets to the Father, nobody knows the Father, nobody sees the Father except through this one way, through the person of Jesus Christ. I think a good interpretation of the meaning of this phrase that he begins with here would be to say that Jesus is the perfect manifestation of the invisible God. He is the perfect manifestation of who God is to us. I think that's what Jesus is getting at in this conversation he has with one of his disciples, Philip. You remember Philip comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, show us the Father. Show us God the Father. Remember what Jesus says? Philip, I've been with you a long time. Don't you know? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Philip. He's not speaking about some outward likeness as if he just physically looks like God the Father. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, listen, if you know me, if you know who I am, if you know what I'm like, then you know God the Father and what he is like. Everything God is, Jesus is. And so by image of God here, there is no other conclusion that we can come to than the same conclusion we've reached for 3 weeks now in John 1, Hebrews 1, and Colossians 1, and that Jesus is himself God. Jesus is God. And isn't that the conclusion you find in this passage? In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. What else can he mean but that Jesus is fully man in human flesh and fully God with us? And so I said the simple summary of this passage is, Jesus is Lord. He is supreme. And it begins with this statement here to say he is Lord because he is Lord and God. That's why he's Lord. See, at this point in this passage, some people then stumble because there's not a period, but a comma. In this very first sentence, in the comma, after the comma, it then goes on to say something else. And it says, this one is the firstborn of all creation. You see that here? And firstborn to our modern ears sounds a lot like the first of creation, that he's created, but just the first one who is created. Does he mean to tell us here that Jesus is the first of the created things that were created? Is that what he means here? And of course, the answer, according to, again, John 1 and Hebrews 1 and Colossians 1, is a resounding no. He is the everlasting God, the eternal, the uncreated one. You see, although the word firstborn can mean first in time, prior in time, more commonly in the Greek language, it means first in position or in rank. In position or in rank. So in the ancient culture, the firstborn son, thankfully it's not still this way today because I am not the firstborn son. The firstborn son, though, in ancient cultures, was first in position or in rank. They were the most important. And so when Paul calls Jesus the firstborn of creation, he is saying he's the rightful owner of all things. You see what he means here? He is the owner of creation. That's the point. So here clearly, you see what Paul means this by going on in the next two verses, in verse 16 and 17, he clarifies what he means by saying he's the firstborn of creation. He says, verse 16, because, why is he the firstborn of creation? He doesn't say because he was created first. What does he say? Because by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. All things were created through him and for him. Why is he the rightful owner and the ruler of all things? Because he made all things. That's the answer. All things were created in heaven and on earth without exception, was created by the power of the Son of God. This means that he himself cannot be created. All things that were created, he made. And so behind all of creation, behind all of the universe and its vast expanse, stands the Son of God and his power manifest now in the person of Jesus Christ, the child in the manger. Staggering to think. It is hard to process. It is difficult to comprehend. But this is the clear teaching of the Scriptures. This is his hidden glory. And notice here that not only were all things created by him, but all things were made for him. It was made for him. Why were you made? For his glory. All things were made for the pleasure and the glory of the Son of God throughout the universe. Why do we look through telescopes and peer into the vast, what almost feels infinite universe, and we marvel at its wonders? Why is it so marvelous? Why is it so wonderful? For the glory of the Son. Because it was made for him. You see, when they asked Jesus, "Are you greater than our father Abraham?" It was not Jesus who needed to be put into his place. It was they who needed to know their place as they were standing before the Lord of creation, the maker of heaven and earth. And it's interesting, and in all three of these passages that we've looked at over these weeks, John 1, Hebrews 1, Colossians 1, every one of these passages specifies that Jesus is the creator. But it says not only that, but all three of these passages all identify him as not only the creator, but the sustainer of all things. And so you see here specifically, he says, he's the one who holds all things together. And so it's not as if he created the universe, he wound it up like a clock, and he let it go, and he stepped back and watched it run. That is not the point. No, he says he created, and he continually upholds all things. He holds all things together. You know, scientists have no idea what force holds atoms together. It contradicts the laws of physics. Because like charges, you get two positive sides of a magnet, right? They repel each other. But you put these positive ions together in the nucleus of an atom, and they stick together. And scientists say, we don't know what holds those things together. I don't know that Bible doesn't clearly say this, but I'd like to say the Bible tells us that it's Jesus holding all things together. And so every atom of the universe doesn't just split apart and everything turn into nothingness, because Jesus is holding all things together. It's unbelievable, right? And so, but listen, what we need to know today, what we need to know is that if Jesus can uphold the universe like this without any problem, because he is God, then he can uphold our fragile little lives and our circumstances, no problem. No problem. Jesus is holding you together today. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. That's the fact. So nothing we face is too difficult for Jesus. He's already holding every atom of the universe together. How many atoms are in the universe? We couldn't even put a number to it, could we? And he is holding them all together. He is Lord and God. He is Lord over creation. He is Lord over the earthly powers that seem so powerful to us. But it says to us here that all thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities, they all submit to him, King Jesus. Anything that may threaten us, anything that may make us afraid and fearful, those things submit to King Jesus above all. And yet more importantly, maybe, he's not just God overall, but you see here, verse 18, he is God with his church. He's God with his people, head of the body, the church. You see, he is Lord overall, no doubt. But more importantly, he is Lord of our lives. He is Lord of our circumstances, Lord of our fragile little lives and what's going on and then the things that we are afraid of and the things that we are worried about. He is Lord over all of those things. He is still Lord in 2020. And isn't that what this passage is all about? The reason Paul is writing these things is so that we may acknowledge his lordship, so that we may bow the knee to the ruler of the universe. That's the point. This is not just an intellectual exercise and information. This is about whether you really know who Jesus is and whether your life reflects the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ today. Is that what your life looks like? You know the one who is supreme, who is sufficient for all things. And this is such a needed message at Christmas, isn't it? You know what Christmas is like. When we are most likely to be discontent. When we buy and receive stuff in the pursuit of personal happiness. When our joy and our happiness is tied to, you know, peaceful family gatherings and the expectations of holidays. This is the message that we need most. In Jesus, we finally found the one who is sufficient. In Jesus, we have found the one for whom we were made. In Jesus, this is the one who is above all. Above all, he is Lord. And what is greater than knowing God and God with us in this moment? Nothing. Nothing is greater than that. Nothing you received or did not receive this Christmas was as great as this. No expectation fulfilled or unfulfilled compares to him. You know, it seems that every Christmas there is some commercial that goes like this. And you've probably seen many commercials like this. The children are, it's Christmas time, they're around the tree, but the children are sad. And they're sad because they're missing their daddy. And it's obvious that daddy's not there for Christmas because he's a soldier and he's deployed somewhere on the other side of the world. But it's Christmas time, and so they're writing daddy a letter. They're sending him a little box of love and expectation for him. But in a surprise, the doorbell rings. And they open the door, and who should they see? But there's daddy. And their joy and their delight in that moment of being overwhelmed at the presence of their father with them. I mean, the commercial as it portrays it, I mean, you as you enter into that, you feel that same delight and joy as a child, expecting the delight of the presence of your father with you at Christmas time. It's all they wanted. You know, the incarnation ought to be like that to us. We are like children longing for, hoping for the presence of God our Father. You know, when we read the Old Testament, there were these hints, there were these shadows that he had not left us, that he still cared for us. There were letters, there were notices that one day he would come. Just like we read in Isaiah 9. That just as God said through Isaiah, the light of the world would come. A son would be given. A child would be born. And the government would be on his shoulders. And he'd be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he'd rule forevermore. What is written for us in Colossians 1 says this: Lord, he's come, and his name is Jesus. And so the angels proclaimed at his birth good tidings of great joy. And this is the inspiration of the Hallelujah chorus that's sang by the angels around the hills of Bethlehem that night. It is why we rightly sing today, joy to the world, the Lord has come. The Lord in the person of Jesus. So let earth receive her King. This is the hidden glory of Christ, that hidden behind this human flesh is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so the invitation of this truth is, as we sing in another song, Let every heart prepare him room. So the king has come. The Lord has come. Is your heart prepared to receive him? Or as we sing in another song, come and worship. Come and worship the newborn king. Our Lord has come. And you see here, he says that he's come to make peace by the blood of his cross. He would reconcile. He would restore all things. He would undo the fall. He would undo our sin. Only God can do this. But the question is, do you know this Jesus? Do you know the Lord of creation of heaven and earth? Is he Lord to you? Is he Lord in your life? Is he the most important figure to which everything else in your life submits? Is he supreme in your heart? Is he greater than everything else? Every earthly delight, every earthly pleasure, every earthly relationship, anything else, any other pursuit of life, is it pale in comparison to your pursuit of Christ? Is he sufficient for your circumstances today? Is this the Jesus that you celebrate at Christmas? He would be if you knew and acknowledged his glory.